When Jennifer Shaw's son was born with a severe sensory processing disorder, her whole world changed. And Jennifer found herself wondering why God had turned her world upside down.
I do remember one day right after his diagnosis and really feeling like I'm falling down this pit. And I was actually laying on the floor weeping and opened my Bible. And there was a verse there that was Psalm 42. It said, "Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so discouraged within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him."
This is Family Life Today. Our host is the president of Family Life, Dennis Rainey, and I'm Bob Lapine. We'll hear today about finding strength, grace, and peace as the mother of a special needs child. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. You know, when you think about parenting, the degree of difficulty in parenting is, there's one notch for that. You throw in some special circumstances, and it just adds a degree of difficulty.
I think parenting is one long process of learning fresh ways of trusting God. Mm. And we're going to hear a couple of stories today that I think are going to encourage all of our listeners to follow Christ and to trust him with what they're facing today. But it's also going to minister to some parents who are facing some unique challenges in their family. We have a couple of ladies, Jennifer Shaw, and I'm going to begin with your formal name, Amy Julia Becker. She likes to be called AJ. AJ, Jennifer, welcome to the broadcast.
Thanks so much for having me.
I'm glad to be here.
AJ is a graduate of Princeton Seminary. She is a writer for Christianity Today and lives with her husband in West Connecticut, a mom of three. Jennifer Shaw is also an author. She is a national recording artist, former opera. Are you still doing opera?
No, now it's contemporary Christian.
Contemporary Christian. She is a songwriter, speaker, and also a writer. She is the mom of three and lives in Central Ohio. Both of them have written books. AJ's is called A Good and Perfect Gift, and Jennifer's is called Life Not Typical. And I think there's a lot of life that's not typical, but as yours got started with your family, Jennifer, let's begin with you and how God surprised you and how that was revealed in your family.
Well, my husband and I have three children. We have two girls and a boy, and we were having, I would have described my life prior to the time you're referring to as pretty perfect. You know, I have a great husband, love my kids and love my career, and things were going really well. And then we went through a very difficult time that happened all at the same time, kind of like sweeping away the things that you stand on. My father, who I loved tremendously, got Lou Gehrig's disease, which is always fatal. We were trying to have another child and weren't succeeding in that, and then finally did get pregnant, and then I miscarried, and it was a life-threatening situation. Mm. And so all at once, I realized, you know, we really don't know if we have tomorrow. You know, here I'm going along, and you think everything's going to be fine, and then you're like, wait, like, maybe I don't have tomorrow. And then our youngest child started, Toby, he started developing some really bizarre and extreme behavior. He was just a baby, but he, you know, he never learned to talk the way babies do. They start to babble and then they start making words. And he never did that. He just cried all the time. And he couldn't eat. He couldn't be touched. It got to the point by the time he was about two that he would just sit in his red chair and he didn't move, he didn't play, he didn't talk, he didn't eat. And we didn't really know what was wrong with him. And that was right at the time when my dad was passing away. And so it was just, for me, a very dark and difficult time. But also a time when I would say I started to question things in my faith. You know, is this faith true? Like, can you stand on it when things are really bad? And it was the time that the Lord showed himself to be faithful in ways that, you know, I used to think were probably true, but now I know they are. Mm-hmm. And in every way, God was faithful. There was not one promise he made me that he did not keep in that time. And so it's, you know, it's been transformative in terms of my own faith.
There's really two issues that you're dealing with here. First of all is not knowing what's mm-hmm. taking place.
Yeah.
That's one set of issues. And then when you do find out what the diagnosis is, you then have another set of circumstances that you have going forward.
Sure.
How long did you go before you got some kind of diagnosis?
Toby was diagnosed at 24 months, pretty much exactly on his second birthday. And I suspected a problem with him starting at about 6 months old. So there was a year and a half there of me thinking something is not right here. And, you know, it started off sort of slowly. And so I thought, well, I'm just being paranoid or worried or whatever, and got to the point that I was saying, you know, someone listen to me. Something is wrong here. You know, that fear of, I don't know what this is. I don't know how bad it's going to get. You know, where does this end? Because we went from a pretty normal baby to an obviously not normal kid. And so he was diagnosed at age 2. And when we got the diagnosis, it was, as you said, it was such a relief. His diagnosis is sensory processing disorder, which is SPD. It's related to autism in that if you are autistic, you have it, but you can have it and not be autistic, which is the case with Toby. It's a neurological disorder where his brain wasn't processing sensory input correctly, and it looks really different in different children because it's on a spectrum. So, and you can either over-respond or under-respond to sensory input. In his case, he was completely over-responsive to touch, and what that means is his brain was misinterpreting it. So if he got water on him, he thought he was being burned. And if he went outside and there was a breeze, his brain told him it was like electrical shocks going up his skin. And food felt like it was cutting his mouth as it went down his throat, and so he couldn't eat.
What about physical touch, like a hug from you or his daddy?
Well, that was really weird because we could touch him and no one else could. And I remember asking a therapist, I said, how come I can hold Toby? I can carry Toby. But if anyone else approaches him, he just totally would panic. And I mean, panic is the right word. He would be running, trying to get away. And she was saying that as parents, you know, we read our children, we read our babies. And she said, think about how you touch Toby. It's probably in a really specific way, and you've just never noticed, because as he's, you know, developing and you're the one always handling him, you're realizing what kind of touch is okay with him and what kind wasn't. And firm touch was always fine with Toby. It was light touch that hurt him. And she was right. I mean, I never approached Toby. Like, I would always pick him up and squeeze him immediately, which was exactly what his neurological system needed. But other people, you know, might ruffle his hair or something, and that was just absolutely intolerable to him. So my husband could touch him pretty much all the time as well, but we were about the only people in the world who could handle him.
Tell us about the day you went to the beach, because this was right before the diagnosis, right?
Yeah, this was when I was really in despair. We had my dad had passed away, and we were very close, so I was really depressed. And I had a number of shows in Florida, and so we had gone down anyway, and in hindsight, I probably shouldn't have gone, but I didn't want to disappoint them. I didn't want to cancel on a church, you know, and so someone had given us a beach house. And usually, you know, they'll cover our hotel, but they gave us this beach house, and it was so kind. I couldn't figure out how to turn it down, but I didn't really want to go because I knew Toby wouldn't deal well. But we got down on the beach, and he started to cry. I mean, the minute we parked the car, he saw the waves, he saw the sand, and I still didn't know what was wrong with him. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm saying, you know, buddy, it's okay, it's all right. You know, I knew he wouldn't want to touch it, I just didn't know why. And so I'm not going to put you on the sand. We're not going to touch the water. You know, I'm just going to hold you, and we're going to watch your sisters play. You know, your sisters like the beach. We're going to go down. And he just was screaming and panicking. And I wrapped him up in a towel because I thought, well, that'll help. You know, I knew he didn't like wind. And so I said, you know, we're just going to sit. We're just going to sit here on the beach, and you'll be wrapped in the towel, and you won't touch sand, and you won't touch water. And he just couldn't do it. He was sitting there just screaming. And I just started weeping. You know, I took him up to the car because I was so sad about my dad. Mm-hmm. And it was really that moment, because everyone had said to us, they said, oh, your son, he's fine. He's just probably a really picky kid. Or he's fine. He's unfriendly, you know. And I'm walking up to the car going, this isn't normal. This is not that. We can't explain this away. This is something is really wrong, and I need some. And, you know, we'd already talked to the pediatrician. We'd already talked to the people you think of talking to first. And I thought, someone needs to help us, because this isn't okay.
And when something like that's going on in a family, it changes the dynamic of everything about the family, about how you interact with your daughters, about yours and your husband's relationship. It becomes the centerpiece, doesn't it?
It does. And actually that's such a common issue for special needs families, but it was a big issue in our family with the girls especially, that there are many times that they would feel resentful, I think, of the time necessary to be given to Toby.
They were older.
Yeah. And so he was already the baby. You know, he's already in a way to be spoiled because he's the baby. But then, you know, he ended up being such a high needs person in our house that I think they felt pushed aside quite a bit. You know, they were functional. They could go do their own thing and everyone will pay attention to Toby. And that was hard for them.
I want to talk more about how a special needs child impacts not only the family, but also the marriage, mm-hmm. too, because it can be devastating in a marriage relationship. But I want to turn to you, AJ. You had quite a different situation. Your time of not knowing only took 2 hours, not 2 years.
Yep.
Share with our listeners that story.
So I was 28 years old, pregnant with my first child. My husband and I had been married for about 6 years then and had a pretty uneventful pregnancy. Went into labor 2.5 weeks early, which was somewhat unexpected, but it was actually a fairly easy labor and delivery. Gave birth to a little girl. We named her after her grandmother, which we had already planned, so we named her Penny. And at that point, she got an 8 out of 10 on her APGAR score. My mom was in the room when she was born, and I'm the oldest of 4 girls. And my mom later would say that she knew that the doctors and nurses were looking at each other as if something might be wrong, and that they took her out of the room really quickly. But as a new mother, I had no sense of those signals whatsoever. And then about 2 hours after she was born, a nurse came in and asked my husband to leave the room. And when he came back, his eyes were brimming with tears. And he said, the doctors think that Penny might have Down syndrome. And we knew, although it took 2 weeks to confirm that with a blood test, we knew that that was likely the case just from some facial features, and she had low muscle tone. And also, many people with Down syndrome, not all, but have what's called a simian crease, which is a line that goes from one side of the palm to the other. And she had that. That, to me, actually was almost a helpful touchstone to say, no, this is real, and I need to start trying to adjust to this reality. There was the fear of not knowing very much about Down syndrome. She was born on December 30th, so it was a holiday weekend, and yet they called a cardiologist to come in and do an echocardiogram of her heart that night, because many babies with Down syndrome have significant heart defects. She did not, thankfully, but there was this medical fear piece. But then there was also just the fear of not knowing, having had, without even knowing it, a certain set of expectations of who my daughter would be.
Oh, yeah.
And feeling as though they had all been completely swept away. I remember the tsunami in India had happened the year before, and I was reading about it, and I remember hearing about before the tsunami came, the water left the beach, and I felt like a woman on the beach, watching this water go away and knowing that a tidal wave was about to come, and yet feeling paralyzed, not knowing what was going to happen once that wave crashed and where I would end up again. And so, you know, a lot of the next year was probably finding my way out of the water and back onto shore. And there really was a huge adjustment in my mind, in my heart, and in my faith to understand who my daughter was, and to really, instead of seeing her as a problem that needed to be solved or fixed, seeing her as a baby who needed to be loved, and really beginning to receive her as a gift.
Let's talk about the faith component of that, both of you. I really want to know how you processed that. Were either one of you angry at a point?
Yes, at a point I was. It took a couple months to feel anger for me. I think I felt some degree of guilt, again, the fear, and just the, I guess, the disorientation. I felt as though I had come, without knowing it, I was in seminary at the time. I'd come into the hospital with a theological grid, and I had a child who didn't fit in that grid because I thought that, okay, Down syndrome, at that point, I thought, oh, this is something that's wrong with the world, and that means it's an aspect of sin. And so does that mean my daughter is wrong, an example of what's wrong with the world? How do I love her? How does God love her? What does this mean? I had her in this different theological category when what I needed was to understand the ways in which both of us had sin in our lives, both of us had brokenness in our lives, and yet both of us also were created in the image of God, mm-hmm. that there was far more that we had in common theologically than that was different. And that took a long time for me to work out, not only in my brain, but also in my heart.
Well, and it also left you, if we put it in human terms, your relationship with God was a little chilly for an extended period of time, right?
Absolutely.
As a seminary student.
As a seminary student. I guess I was interning with our church after Penny was born, but I wasn't taking classes. But I remember really feeling as though I had permission not to pray, and that I was saying, okay, you call us to carry one another's burdens, and I need the body of Christ to carry my burdens right now because I can't. It's too raw. It's too scary. And so that was true for a while. And then there came a point where I felt as though God was saying, okay, it's time for you to come back on your own and not just to ask the faith community to be the ones who are carrying you. And there was just this evidence of God's care and sweetness that didn't penetrate, but I was aware of. So one thing that had happened before Penny was born, I was bemoaning the fact that I was pregnant and thinking, oh, I'm never going to finish seminary. My husband is a teacher. It's a terrible time of year to have a baby. This is not going to work out for us. And just kind of in my head thinking about why it was terrible that I was pregnant, even though this had been a planned pregnancy and we were very grateful for it. But still, just feeling that kind of panicky thought of what a baby would do to our lives. And there was just that powerful sense of God intervening in my head and saying, but if you weren't pregnant now, then you never would have had this child. That was such a powerful thought that it stopped my own worry and fear. I told my husband about it. I told a friend about that moment of just thinking, yes, this child is exactly the one who we want. And of course, at that time, I had no idea that this child would also be a child with Down syndrome. A couple weeks after Penny was born, a friend of mine called me and said, you know, I've been praying for you, and this passage has come to mind, and I was a little hesitant to share it because you might be in a place where you don't want to think that there's a passage from Scripture that applies to your life, but I'm going to share it. And it was from Mark 9, and it's the passage when Jesus takes a little child and says, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me and welcomes the one who sent me. And she said, I really think that is God's word for you. And it absolutely was. And it reminded me that sense of receiving this child, welcoming this child, that would be some of God's work in my life to receive him and to receive a bigger understanding of who God is and who God is within the human race as we are created in his image.
Jennifer, what about you? Was there a moment when you were able to move from doubt, fear, anger, all the question marks, to a point of faith and trust in God like AJ just shared?
Well, what was interesting for me is that we had already been in crisis before we went through all this with Toby. And so I actually think I experienced that pre-Toby, because I know when my dad was dying, I mean, my dad passed away when he was 58, and he was, you know, my hero kind of a guy, and lived right down the street, so we saw him every day. And I do remember getting up one day right after his diagnosis and really feeling, totally disoriented is the right word, like feeling like I'm falling down this pit and I don't know how deep it is and I don't know when I hit the bottom of it, you know, will I be killed? Will I be able to recover? Like how bad is this going to hurt? You know, that wanting to protect yourself from pain and knowing, gosh, there's no way to protect myself here. And it was at that time that I remember feeling like God caught me, like God was the one who caught me. And I was actually laying on the floor, weeping, and opened my Bible totally at random. And there was a verse there that was, it looked like it was highlighted. It was there for me. And it was Psalm 42. It said, "Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so discouraged within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." And I said, you know, God, I have no hope. How am I supposed to put it in you? And I turned the page, and Psalm 46 said, "God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the mountains shake and fall into the sea." And then later it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And for me, that was such a pivotal moment in my life and in my faith, like that I'm here in total despair, and you showed up.
Right.
And you showed up so tangibly because I think he didn't want me to miss it, you know, kind of a thing. And so even in the times that were dark when he didn't show up, because we all know God doesn't always show up in those times in a way that we understand that's tangible. I mean, I know he's always there, but we can't always see him. It was something that I could hold on to, remember, no, wait, you know, has God changed? No, he's still true. And he was true then and he's true now. And so when we got to that place with Toby, and because we had such fear for so long with Toby, I think he had been teaching me to cling to him in a new way for a while before that. And so really Toby's diagnosis for us was more of a relief because, you know, we had 2 years to absolutely be head over heels in love with this kid. And to watch him, I think that was my biggest fear. I was watching him slip away from me. Mm-hmm. And the fear that I was going to lose him, I'm going to make myself cry. But to have a diagnosis and say, oh, now there's something we can do.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. We typically think of seeing God from the mountaintop, where you can see all the beautiful peaks and the sky and the clouds and the sun and the creation. But as Barbara and I now have been married for more than 4 decades and have raised our 6 kids and have 19 grandkids, and you all don't know this, but one of our granddaughters only lived 7 days. Mm-hmm. And it was a valley, and it's in the valley that you find God, and he does show up there. He picks us up, and he is there. I don't know how anyone could receive a child like you two have done in your homes and families without believing that God is good. Mm. He really is good, and he loves us, and somehow, and in a deep mystery that we'll probably never fully understand on this side of heaven, that his image and purposes are being displayed through this child's life and in your marriage and your family.
You know, I'm sitting here thinking about Job and the valley he found himself in, and I'm thinking about the companions that came and first just sat around him and just sat with him. And in looking at both of these books, I'm thinking, really, these are books that just kind of come and sit with you in the middle of what you're going through. Mm-hmm. And don't try to fix anything. Just try to say, God's here. I've been here.
And I was thinking of Job as well, Bob, and what Job said at the end of his life. Mm. You know, and I'm paraphrasing now. He says, you know, I kind of spoke of you before and thought I knew you, but now I've seen you. Mm. I've experienced you. And a lot of life is made up of suffering. We somehow don't want to read the fine print of Scripture, but we will go through difficult days, and it's in those difficult days that God does show up, and he is real. He's very real.
Yeah, and both of you have experienced that, and I think you've captured that well in the books that you've written. Jennifer Shaw has written a book called Life Not Typical, and Amy Julia's book is called A Good and Perfect Gift, and we've got both books in our Family Life Today Resource Center. Go online at familylifetoday.com to request a copy of the book. If you know a parent who has a special needs child, buy a copy of these books and give them to them as gifts, as a way to encourage them and to let them know you're praying for them. Again, go to familylifetoday.com for more information about these books, or call us toll-free at 1-800-FL-TODAY, 1-800-358-6329. It's 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Now, just as we have had a chance to hear Jennifer and Amy Julia's stories today, we would also like to hear your story. If you've been listening to Family Life Today for any length of time, if God has used this radio program in some way in your life, in your marriage, something you heard that was a turning point for you, some way in which God has helped you through the ministry of Family Life Today, we'd like to hear your story. And so we have set up a voicemail box, and I'll give you the details in just a minute. You can leave about a 2-minute message. You might want to jot down some thoughts before you call. And you just call 1-800-FL-TODAY, and when we answer, press 8, and that will take you right to the voicemail box, and you can leave us a voicemail and let us know how God has used the ministry of family life in your marriage and in your family. And we may pass on some of what you share with us to the rest of our listening audience at some point in the next couple of weeks. But can we ask you to call 1-800-FL-TODAY? When we answer, press 8 and leave us a message that tells us about how God has used Family Life Today in your life. And we hope you'll be back with us again tomorrow when we'll talk more with Amy Julia Becker and Jennifer Shaw about the challenges of being a mom with a special needs child. That comes up tomorrow. Hope you can be here. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, and our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.